to greet each one of you in Jesus' name. And connecting to Marlon's devotions, the last verse promises that though he giveth or he taketh, God his children ne'er forsaketh. His the loving purpose solely to preserve them pure and holy. And it was God's desire to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness to Canaan land successfully. And so is his desire today to lead us through life so that we can reach Canaan land, lead us through Canaan land if we walk with him. Thank you for those thoughts, Brother Marlon. For a message this morning, I plan to preach on the next Christian virtue, which is honesty. And I will read that now. Number 7, honesty. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Personal holiness involves honesty in speech and business life, bearing false witness, spreading false reports, pretending we are something we are not, and denying things we are guilty of, justifying the wicked and condemning the righteous, and all deliberate misrepresentations are an abomination unto the Lord. Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Sobering virtue to talk about this morning, because the judgment on dishonesty is severe. Just some definitions here. We know what honesty is, but I will read this definition. Honesty is the state or quality of being honest, and honest means refraining from lying, cheating, or stealing, being truthful, trustworthy, or upright, sincerity, fairness, straightforwardness. We practice and we teach honesty because that's what God teaches us from his word. And it is right. We understand that lying, cheating, stealing, deceiving is of the Father. The devil is of the devil. He's the father of lies, Jesus teaches us. Dishonesty is wrong, and that is correct. But why is honesty the way of God? Why does God command us to live in truth and integrity? Is it just because, as creator of the universe, he has a prerogative to say the way his children should live? It's partly that, or it is that in a sense, but I believe God commands us to walk honestly, to live honestly, because it's actually the way that he created us to function. It's the way that when he created Adam and Eve, he created them so that their lives, their relationships, their body would function based on truth. And so when we deviate from that, we see results that are the opposite of health, the opposite of goodness. God has designed us to function honestly in truthfulness. Sometimes we think that telling the truth is too hard, or that it will have too harsh of results. But it's only in living truthfully and honestly that we can build our lives, build our house on the good foundation. We know the story of the wise men and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on a rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. And we understand that it is very important what we build our house on. But it is also important the material that we build our house with. We need to build our house out of good material. And I brought an object lesson along this morning. Brought two tubifores. The tubifore is a very common building material, and we had some extra left over because we just built a little shed, and so I had some material to bring along here. But I'm sure some of you can see that there's a difference between the two tubifores. And this tubifore over here is honesty. This tubifore over here is dishonest. And there's a lot of similarities between the two. They're both made of wood. You can screw, you can nail into either one of them. They're both 72 inches long. They look very similar, but there's a difference in this one here. You can see that there's a joint partway down through here, and I tried to glue it last night, but I didn't use enough glue, and so when I went out this morning, it fell apart, so I screwed it. So it's a little stronger than I wanted it to, but each end, the one end of the tubifore represents reality, and the other end of the tubifore represents what we say or act. And when we are honest, the same what is at one end follows the whole way through and is the same at the other end. When we're dishonest, there is a problem where reality and what we say or act it is two different things. Now, they're similar enough that the devil deceives us into thinking that we can use this tubifore in our house and it'll function like the other tubifore. And we see many people that do that. We've tried that ourselves. But when reality and what we say or act aren't the same, that's a basic form of dishonesty. You think about it. Whether we're trying to lie to hide what we did, reality is what we did, our lies what we say or act what we did, it's different. There's a difference. Or whether we're cheating someone in a business dealing, whether we say that a ton is a ton and it's actually not that, reality and what we say or act are two different things. And so in an honest tubifore, what is at one end is the same way through to the other. When dishonest tubifore, there is a weak spot in it. And so as people build their lives and they build them out of dishonesty, they hold together for a while. But we make this observation from time to time that someone's life collapsed or fell apart. And many times what we're describing is what happens when you build your life with dishonesty. It can only handle so much strain or stress before it'll break, compared to a good tubifore, which can handle a lot more. And so lives built out of dishonesty often appear like they are surviving, and sometimes we think that they actually are getting ahead. But trying to remember that cliche, the wheels of justice grind slowly, I believe is how it is. And whether it is short term or long term, the dishonest way always breaks, always fails. Do you ever think about the dishonesty is chosen because we want to control the outcome? That's why we choose it. We think if we would distort the truth, distort the facts, the outcome, we can control the outcome. when one chooses to live their life honestly, what we're actually saying is that we believe that no matter what the we believe that the outcome that is the result of telling honest is always the best one, is always the right one. And sometimes that often takes an eye of faith, that the outcome from always telling the truth is the best outcome. Because there are times where short term it looks like that it isn't the best outcome. But when you compare it against God's truth and against life, you realize that taking consequences now so that our life can hold together and can be strong in the future is much better than deflecting the judgment and receiving it later in life. And you know, that's a reality that I'm sure all of us that are Christians have come to terms with. Because we have all hid sin in our life, thinking that revealing it has a greater consequence than by postponing it. But for the Christian, you have come to the place in your life, your conversion, if you want to call it that, where you were willing to take the condemnation on your sin now so that you could be freed from your burden of guilt to deflect the consequences later on in life. God made our universe to function on truth. And so when you live honestly, when you live truthfully, you have the universe on your side. You have truth on your side. When you live dishonestly, you are fighting against the universe. You're fighting against reality. There's plenty of reason to speak and live the truth as much as possible. My first point is the first and greatest reason to speak and live the truth is because God said that is how we are to live. The Bible clearly says that dishonesty is an abomination to the Lord. Truth is from God, falsehood is from the devil. Turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs writer says that there are seven things that are abomination unto God. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. This passage makes no secret of what God thinks of dishonesty. Whether it's a lying tongue in verse 17 or verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, these are listed under things that are an abomination to God. He hates. These six things doth the Lord hate. Strong language about a behavior that is prevalent all around us. And maybe there's someone here who would say they never said, never told a lie or never acted out a lie, but I'm very doubtful of that because it's interesting to watch your children as they grow up and become aware of the world. Early on, they calculate the reality of deferred consequences or consequences immediately, and they choose the deferred ones. Let's just hide this. Let's deny it. And so it is a reality that each one of us deal with. Maybe to some of us it's a greater temptation than to others, but why is dishonesty such an abomination to God? And I believe it connects to the very character of who God is. God's character is truth. And that is how he made our world to function. That's how he made our lives to function. You know, when if our brain would be sending a signal, a false signal to our heart to not to pump, if our body can't trust the signals it gets from it, it wouldn't function. It has to know that what comes to it is true. And so in the very functions of our organs, there has to be truth, or we end up dying. And so I believe that the reason God hates dishonesty is because it goes directly against his character, and it aligns oneself with his archenemy, Satan. Jesus tells us that Satan is the father of lies. Hebrews 6:18 tells us how much truthfulness is a part of God's character. Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Pulling this verse out of this passage here. But we have that phrase that says it is impossible for God to lie. And the reason I believe it is that way is because that is the character of God. That is who God is. It is truth. And so he cannot tell a falsehood. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And because of that reality, you and I can put faith in him. See, if we even had the hint of dishonesty in God, how could we trust him? But because we know that God's promises are true, that his word is true, that his very character is truth, based on that premise, you and I put faith in it because we trust it. This works out very practically in human relationships. If you work with someone that you do not believe is truthful or is trustworthy, you don't put trust in them. And they oftentimes can sense that you have reservations in your relationship, and you know in your heart it's because that you have doubt. But with God, his character is truth. Faith is quickly lost in something that we perceive not to be trustworthy. And so, through God's character, because of God's character, we place our trust in him. And Jesus so much as personified himself as truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth is so much the reality of God and Jesus that Jesus describes himself as truth, embodies truth. God cares about the devastating effects of dishonesty. If you're in Proverbs there, turn to Proverbs 25, verse 18 and 19. and it describes the results of dishonesty. Proverbs 25, 18 and 19. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, or modern English would be a sledgehammer, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. God knew, and he knows, how destructive false witnessing is. It's a terrible thing for someone to bear false witness, to tell lies about someone else. And it's of such of a destructive nature that we have these descriptions here of a sledgehammer. Sledgehammer obliterates things, smashes them to pieces. That's what telling lies about your neighbor is likened to. Or a sword or an arrow that can pierce and kill. That's what bearing false witness is like. It should be of no surprise to us that one of the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." God cares so much about it. In Deuteronomy, he gives them direction on what to do with false witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Passage is an interesting one to me, verse 15 to 21, especially thinking of the recent confirmation of Judge Kavanaugh for justice, and the discussion of presumptions of innocence and false witnessing that surrounded that. As I pondered that, I realized how much the basis for our law system, justice system, is mimicking what God gave many years ago. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. God cares so much about false witnessing, the innocence of a person, that he established that guilt cannot be determined by one person. It needs to have two or three. If a witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So God was establishing this to keep from happening what people worry today will happen after some of what went on around the confirmation of Judge Kavanaugh, because based on one person's testimony, guilt was being assumed. And when one person's testimony determines guilt, the likelihood of innocent people being condemned is much higher. And that is why God instructed them to not establish guilt based on one witness. And also, if you had two witnesses that accuse someone of something, if the judges discovered through their interrogation that the one was lying, the one's story did not line up, was false, the judgment that he was asking on this person would be his. So if you were accusing man, if you were accusing someone of a crime that would have the judgment of capital punishment, if it was revealed that you were a false witness, you were to die for yourself. That is serious consequences for being a false witness. God cares about the devastating results of dishonesty. Think about it. Even with this in place, God himself stood in front of the Sanhedrin and suffered this injustice. There were two false witnesses that spoke against him, but because there were two, it was enough to cause him to be considered guilty. It is a biblical principle that a person is innocent until he is proven guilty. It's a concept we have in our society, in our communities. And we don't realize what a gift that is, but that is the premise that we must always relate to each other with, is that a person is innocent until proven guilty. Once you flip-flop that and you start relating to everyone as guilty until proven innocent, you destroy the fabric of your community and of your society. It's a biblical principle that a person is innocent until he is proven guilty. It's also a biblical principle that there needs to be more than one witness and that they must agree. One of God's attributes is that he is a righteous judge. And he cares that we judge righteously as well, and that we look at a situation and determine what is true and what is false. And there are times when we don't know what is true and what is false. I remember talking to another father one time about that. Sometimes as parents, we sense that something isn't right. We can't get to the bottom of it, and we don't know what is true and what is false. And his father said to me, he said, if it is a problem in your child's life, it will show itself up again where you can get your hand on it. You're better off waiting for it to reveal itself where you know what is true than to misunderstand the situation. And so as parents, as leaders, wherever you find yourself in life, you make judgment calls, and it behooves us to be careful when we make that judgment. Proverbs 17:15 says this, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." That's a form of dishonesty. When you condemn what is righteous, and you justify what is wicked. God's way is that righteousness is always justified and wickedness is always condemned. And I had to think about conversations at times where we may choose the part of the devil's advocate, we say. And there's a reason that term has that term, being the devil's advocate. And I don't think it is a wise place for a Christian to be where he is justifying wrongdoing. We need to be careful what we justify and what we condemn, because we can be dishonest in that. We have the story in 2 Kings 5 of Naaman and his leprosy. Remember that story, how Elisha wouldn't take any of the gifts that Naaman offered to him? But after he left, Gehazi chased after him and said, told him that story. The people, I believe some visitors had showed up. And so Naaman gave him those gifts. And when he came back, Elisha confronted him, and he lied about it. And the leprosy that was taken from Naaman rested on Gehazi. A very sobering judgment on telling falsehoods. The second reason to speak and live the truth is because our lives thrive on truth and are destroyed by lies. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. where it teaches us to put away lying. Ephesians 4, begin reading in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. These verses instruct us to speak truthfully, in verse 25, with our neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I believe that is the reason, that is, my point was that we speak and live the truth because our lives thrive on truth and are destroyed by lies. Speaking truth one to another because we are members one of another, lies affect other people. And when we realize that and we care about those that we live and interact with, we choose the way of speaking truthfully. In verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more. Another form of dishonesty, but working with your hands that which is good, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The very fabric of our lives, our bodies, agrees with the truth that we thrive on truth and we suffer with dishonesty. A person becomes stronger as they speak truthfully and live that way. You know, when you look in the mirror and you see, and you look at yourself and you look in your eyes and you know that you are being dishonest in your life, it weakens you. But when you look in the mirror and you know that you are living honestly with life, you feel you are a stronger person. You know that is the right way. And I believe that that reality, that truth makes me stronger personally, character-wise. I can face I can face life better when I am on the truthful side of things compared to being on the dishonest side of things. That reality is because God has woven it into our very fabric. Take that one step farther. The reason polygraph tests can work is because our bodies will react in a certain way when we are being dishonest. And so those tests are based on that fact that if you're like most people, lying makes your heart race. Your heart rate picks up. You may begin to pant. Your blood pressure goes up. And you may begin to sweat. And so, because there's physiological changes to us, a polygraph test can monitor that, and they, based off of that, they decide whether someone's being honest or not. I remember working with a fella who from time to time had to go take a polygraph test, and it was a very distressing thing in his life. But there is a way to get around it. You put a thumbtack in your shoe, and when they're asking you those questions, you push down on that thumbtack hard enough that it hurts, and it will produce those same things in your body as telling lies will. And so confuse the polygraph tests. Living dishonestly is stressful. A study done in 2012 discovered that those who were always honest were healthier than those who told lies in things like sore throats and various other small health issues. That in the study group, those who lived honestly had less health concerns than those who lived dishonestly. We live truthfully because we are members one of another. Dishonesty always hurts other people. Gossip hurts other people. Backbiting hurts other people. And a community functions the best when we are truthful and honest with each other. Stealing has no part with the people of God. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so that is the way of honesty, is to provide for yourself in an honest way instead of stealing. The kingdom of heaven suffers when we get involved in nefarious dealings. God is blasphemed when his people, who call themselves his people, do things that the wicked know is wrong. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Dishonesty must be renounced, repented of, and replaced with truthfulness. And as I was meditating on this subject, this message, thinking about my two before analogy here, one of the reasons that restitution are important in the life of a Christian is to replace those bad two befores with good two befores. And when your life has been built with a lot of bad lumber, repairing those places reduces those weak spots in our lives. And you think about that in a physical way. If you had a house with a lot of bad two-by-fours in it, it may not stand very long. And so with our lives, restitution can be a way of repairing them as best as we can, or replacing them. It's a very serious side to this subject, as I mentioned at the outstart. I'd like to conclude with reading from Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here in this passage, we have contrasted those who have placed their trust and confidence in God and have lived truthfully with him with those who have chosen to be dishonest. And it's sobering to us when we think about small dishonesties in our lives and realize that it fits in with these other off all sins. But let it behoove us this morning to put our lot with the one that calls himself truth, so that we can enjoy heaven with him. Let's kneel for prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you that you are truth, and we thank you that you have made us so that we function best in truthfulness. Father, we gather here this morning with the reality of this in our ears, and we pray that we would press forward and live honest lives before you and before men. Father, that you would be honored and glorified from our lives, and that we could receive the benefits of a life that is built with built on truth and built with truth. Father, give us grace when we face the temptation to tell an untruth, to distort the facts, or in any way to walk dishonestly. I pray, Father, that you would clearly bring to us the reality that it is better to accept the consequences now than to defer them to the end of life. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son as a personification of truth. Thank you that we can read and study and grow in our knowledge and understanding of truth. And I pray that those around us could see that lives built on truth produce fruit that is much better than a life built on dishonesty and deception. Give us grace, O God, for the days ahead, for the week ahead. And I pray that you also bless the furtherance of this service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.